אדם יוכל.
אם נאמר מצב ומנועים שפסח אם גם יוכל. אם נאמר מצב ומנועים שפסח אם גם יוכל.
רק ביחד נביא את הגאולה, רק ביחד נצא מאפלה, רק ביחד כל עם ישראל.
Okay, good evening. Thanks for coming. Tonight's class was dedicated by Mrs. Josette Flicker. This is in honor of her parents, Yahrzeit, which are coming up, one this week and one, I think, in a week and a half. Her father is Eliyahu Ben Yaakov, and her mother, Flora Sara Bas Avram. The Yahrzeit on the 18th and the 28th of Adar. May the neshama have a very great aliyah to the greatest of heights. May they channel lots of blessings to you for all that you need, in the material and in the spiritual, only blessings and only goodness and only happiness. And also for a refuah shalema, for Chaya Basara, may she have a complete and total refuah amongst all the ill of the Jewish people, and may it be very, very quickly. A miraculous refuah. Another dedication was by Mr. and Mrs. Yosef Kruper, and this is in honor of his father's, Yosef and Bella Kruper. This is in honor of his father's Yahrzeit, Nachman ben Nochum. His Yahrzeit is tomorrow night on the 19th of Adar. May his neshama have a really great aliyah and channel lots of blessings to you for health and parnasa and the nachas from the children and the grandchildren, and much, much blessings to both of you. Another dedication this week was by the Smolyansky family, and this is on the CD. This is in honor of a grandmother, Esther Bas Naftali, whose Yahrzeit is going to be this Shabbos, the 23rd of Adar. May her neshama have a really great aliyah in the merit of all those who hear the shir through the CD, and much, much brachas for you and the entire family, with mazel and bracha and only goodness. And that they should add schus for the birthdays in their family, three birthdays of the children. Naomi, whose birthday is tomorrow night, the 19th of Adar, she's becoming 7 years old. Mimi, whose birthday is going to be later on in the week, 22nd of Adar, and she's becoming bas mitzvah, 12 years old. And Esti, whose birthday is going to be on the 3rd of Nisan, 14 years. Mazel tov, mazel tov. All of you should have an amazing good year. Shnas bracha natzlacha, with only goodness, and grow up to be a pride to the family, and in Torah, and to chuppah, and to maizim tovim, and only happy good things. Thanks to all those who dedicate. Tonight, this week is a very, very special week, in that we conclude a book of the Torah. We began reading the book of Shemos, and we conclude the book of Shemos, the second book of the Torah. It's called Shabbos Chazak. It's a Shabbos of strengthening, because we complete and make a siyum on a entire portion of the Torah. And it is also, so it's a double portion and a completion of a sefer. It's also Shabbos Parshas Parah. It's a very, very special Shabbos. I want to talk about the double portion that we have this week, Parshas Vayakel and Pekudei, the significance of this double portion. These two parshiyos, almost all the weeks, all the years come together. It's very rare that the two parshiyos, Vayakel, Pekudei, are separate. It does happen, but most of the years, the two parshiyos, Vayakel, Pekudei, are doubled up. Now, we always know, when we talk about this many times, that the name of something expresses its essence. And the same is true about the name of a Torah portion. So we always have to study the name, and the name has to fit the content of the parsha. So when we look into this week's Torah portions, which we have two of them, Vayakel and Pekudei, we wonder about the names, it's a little problematic. At first glance, the name doesn't seem to fit. Not only doesn't it seem to fit, it seems that the names are total opposite than what the parsha stands for. And the weirdest thing is that it would seem that the first, that each one fits to be the name for the other portion. Meaning not only aren't they fitting, isn't the name Vayakel appropriate, or doesn't seem to be appropriate for Parshas Vayakel, and Pekudei appropriate for Parshas Pekudei, it would seem that Vayakel would be a more appropriate name for Parshas Pekudei, for the second Torah portion, and Pekudei would be a more appropriate name for Vayakel. Let's see why. What does Vayakel mean? See, let's first do a little synopsis of the Torah portions. In Vayakel Pekudei, in both these Torah portions, we are reading about the completion of the work of building a Mishkan. A Mishkan is the first model of a home that we built for God. Later, it was replaced by a more permanent home. We built a Beis HaMikdash, and now we are waiting for the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash. Let it be speedily in our days. But the first model of a home, which was the mobile home for God, was called a Mishkan. And we were occupied with building this Mishkan for the last couple of weeks. We begin in Parshas Terumah, Tetzaveh, Kisisa. It's already 3 weeks that the Torah is busy speaking about the details. God is commanding us to build it. But we haven't yet lifted a hammer. We haven't begun to actually make the Mishkan. In Vayakel Pekudei is when we get the job done. So Vayakel begins with Moshe gathering the Jewish people for a massive assembly, for a massive rally. And he commands them about making the Mishkan. First, he begins with the commandment of keeping Shabbos. Then he commands them about the fundraiser campaign that they're going to have. Everybody should bring whatever they want to donate in order to construct this Mishkan. And then the Torah goes on to select who is going to build it. And then we start the project. The Torah relates to it how the Jewish people actually built the Mishkan. And we begin with building the different walls of the Mishkan, the roof of the Mishkan, which are the tapestries, and then we go on to describe the building of the individual vessels of the Mishkan, the Ark, the Menorah, the Shulchan, the table, and the altars, and that's all described in Parshas Vayakel. The next Torah portion, Parshas Pekudei, continues with the theme of the building of the Mishkan, but it first begins with a summary, the total of all the donations that came in, how much gold, how much silver, and how much copper. And after that, we continue specifying the details in regards to the priestly garments, which were not mentioned in Vayakel. We continue the individual making, or the individual construction. In this case, it's the producing of the priestly garments of the Bigdei Kohuna. And then, but that's all like not the main bulk of the parasha. The main bulk of Parshas Pekudei discusses how after they completed all the details, All those people who were involved in the project, everybody brought their accomplished, finished product to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu constructs the Mishkan as a whole. He puts it all together, and God instructs him exactly how to erect the Mishkan, how to put it together, and then Moshe Rabbeinu officiates for the first time in the Mishkan, and finally God comes down and he dwells in the Mishkan. So if we analyze carefully, Parshas Vayakel is discussing the individual details of the Mishkan, all the parts as they stand individually. Parshas Pekudei is where they all come together to form one Mishkan. Now let's take a look at the names and see how misappropriate, at least it appears like, the names are. Vayakel means to gather together. And Vayakel is a unique form of gathering together, because there are other Hebrew words for gathering. Vayakel is a very strong word. The other words for gathering is, let's say, le'asof, means to gather, or le'kabetz, like we say, v'kabetz nidachenu, and gather those of us that are scattered. We're all scattered all across the world. Asef asifem ne'im Hashem. Hashem says, I will gather the Jewish people together. So we see asifa, kibbutz. Vayakel, kahal, means a unique kind of gathering. It refers to gathering things together in which the things that you gather together become an entity, a new entity on their own. As you form an entity called a kahal. A kahal means, in other words, after you, see, when you're makabates, when you gather things or ma'asef, it could be that things are scattered and then you're putting them together in a pile. But they're still individual pieces. It's not like it becomes one unit. They gather together, like all the different parts. A bunch of things together. Like you're taking it together, you make a pile of stones. That's called kabetz, and that's called asif. But if you go and you take the stones and you cement them together and you make a wall, that's called kahal. Kahal is you're forming a new entity in which the details aren't seen anymore. It's no more a pile of stones. It's a wall. In other words, it assumes a new identity of becoming a wall. That's kahila. You form an entity called a congregation. And that's vayakel. That's the name vayakel. Pekude, in other words, even though vayakel is coming together, the only way you can have vayakel, a kahal, a congregation, is through a whole bunch of details. You put individual parts, particles, together cause a kahila, cause a congregation. Yet in the word kahal, the emphasis is on how they all melted into a new entity, in a sense losing, giving up on their individual existence, as they merge together to form a new unit. A unit called kahal. Pekude, on the other hand, means to count. Now to count, simply over there it means an accounting on the Mishkan. Now to count, you have to have many parts. If everything merges together to be one entity, you can't count it. Counting is only then when you have more than one. So pekude is only possible when you don't have a kahal. When things are a kahal, when everything is unified together, especially to the degree... See, if it would only be a kibbutz, you can still count it. It's easier to count. All the parts are together, they're piled together. You can count the stones. You can count the marbles. You can count the nuts, all the walnuts. You have a moment to play nuts on the floor. So you can count them all together because you have them together. But not if they become one mush and they become one entity, you can't count it anymore. You don't count the stones anymore once you built the wall. It's a wall. No point to count the stones. So so pekude has to mean when you still have many. And now let's take a look at what we said earlier. Vayakel, in the parashas Vayakel, we have the individual parts of the Mishkan, but we don't have at all a Mishkan yet. To the point that if someone learns Vayakel and he doesn't learn Pekude, he has no idea what the Mishkan looked like. He knows there is an Aron, he knows there is a menorah, he knows there is a shulchan, there is a table, there is an ark, but you have no idea what it was. You have a whole bunch of beams, or a wall over here and a wall over there, but you have the trees, but you don't have the forest. When you come to Parshas Pekude, then you see, oh, Hashem instructs Moshe, how do you put what you put where? First you put the walls like this, then you put the partition, you form one room, you form another room, then you form the courtyard. And then in each part, you put, here's the altar, here's the other altar, here's the menorah, here's the mizbeach. Here are all the parts together. So Pekude is about an entire Mishkan. A Mishkan coming together and becoming one entity. And then God comes to dwell in this one unit in his home called a Mishkan. So you're not even noticing the individual furniture. You're just looking at a home. That's Pekude. Vayakel is when you notice all the details. And you marvel at the beauty of the menorah, the beauty of the shulchan, which you don't see in Parshas Pekude, because in Pekude, it became already one Mishkan. Now you're looking at each one individually. And yet, what's the name of Vayakel? The name is amazing. The name of the first Torah portion this week is Vayakel, which means things coming together and melting into one entity. And the name Pekude, the parsha that talks about the unified Mishkan as it is a whole, the name is Pekude, which inherently means that there are individual parts which you can count. So it doesn't make any sense. Now generally most people don't think about this question, because most people don't learn too deeply, and I wouldn't either have thought about the question. This is from the Lubavitcher Rebbe's brilliance, that he looks at the parsha and he says, there's something doesn't make any sense over here. The Vayakel seems not to fit the parsha's Vayakel, and Pekude doesn't seem, and they would fit much better if this first portion would be the Pekude and the second portion would be Vayakel. Now, we could possibly give an answer and say that Vayakel is not referring to the parts, the gathering of the parts of the Mishkan, because you're not gathering them together yet this week in the parsha, in the first portion, but Vayakel is referring to Vayakel Moshe's Kol Hadas B'nei Yisroel, the gathering of the Jewish people. In other words, the Jewish people were assembled for this big rally in which we assembled all the Jewish people together in order that they become a kahal. So it's not referring to the Mishkan. Yes, the Mishkan is still individual pieces when you're learning Parshas Vayakhel. But the Jewish people formed together and they became one unit. And this was very, very important in order for we should be able to accomplish the project. Without the Jewish people becoming unified and having an identity of Kahal, they're becoming one congregation, one entity, they couldn't build the Mishkan. Because the Mishkan could not be an individual made by a bunch of individual people that are inspired. The Mishkan had to be a home created by the Jewish people as a whole. And that's why when they gave their donations, even though the donations were not equal, there were certain things that everybody mandatory gave equal. That was the machtes hashekel that they made the sockets for. That was mandatory. Every Jew had to give. The rest of the donations in the Mishkan was voluntary, and everybody gave whatever they wanted. I mean, there were certain items that they needed. So it could be one guy gave the gold, and that gold was used for, you know, the menorah, and the other person gave some copper, and other ones gave blue wool and purple wool and different parts. But when they gave it, they had to give the money as part of the Jewish people, not as an individual. In other words, on the Mishkan, there wasn't any plaques hanging on the menorah saying, this menorah was donated by so-and-so for the sake of his grandmother that passed away or his grandparents. You didn't have those plaques on the Mishkan because they couldn't retain their individual identity. You had to take the money and completely donate it so that it becomes communal money. And when it becomes communal money, there's no trace anymore of the initial donator. It sort of gets melted into a pot. And it becomes like you take the gold and all the individual pieces and you melt it into one piece of gold. It couldn't be individual because that's the only way it will be kosher to be used for a Mishkan. Right? The plaques they didn't need Moshe Rabbeinu because it was a very successful campaign. You see that Moshe Rabbeinu is the only time in history that there was a fundraiser that they had to actually tell the people to take the money back because they were bringing too much. Because that must have been the original fundraiser for the first time. And then all the other ones that are happening since then are all copycats. So when you try to copy an idea after the first one, like they had the ice bucket campaign in the summer, if you're going to do some other organization try to do that, it's not going to work. It works only once. So Moshe's campaign for the first time was so successful. So they didn't have to make all the dedications like we do for the shir over here. That's because they had an over influx of donations. But the idea over there, just getting back to what we were saying, is that by the Mishkan, it was absolutely a necessity that everybody, that the Jewish people first establish the corporation. They have to become, there has to be that corporation kind of called, whatever, Vayakhel, Am Yisrael, as a people. And then they can build the Mishkan. So it was a prerequisite for building the Mishkan that there should be a Kahal called Kahal Yisrael, and that needed to be established through Vayakhel. And that's why the name of the Pasha is Vayakhel. That would be a nice answer. But first of all, it only explains Vayakhel. It doesn't explain the second Pasha, which is called Pekudei. We don't have yet an explanation why Pekudei, which emphasizes even more the totality of the Mishkan, why Pekudei is called individual counting, which the name implies details. Secondly, even Vayakhel is problematic. Because according to this explanation, the necessity for kahal, for gathering, for this community, for this entity called, for this gathered entity, was only a prerequisite for their work. What's the theme of Parshas Vayakhel? If you are just a simple person, and you're reading the Parsha, and you read just literally translating English, you're reading the verses, you're reading translating, and you finish reading and you have at least some degree of reading comprehension, just on the most simplest level. And I ask you, what's the Torah, what's the Parshas Vayakhel all about? What would you tell me? Parshas Vayakhel is about building a Mishkan, that the Jews went and they built the Mishkan, and they made all the parts of the Mishkan. That's what you would tell me. The gathering of the Jewish people is mentioned briefly at the beginning, that Moshe Rabbeinu made a rally to gather them. Which means the content of the Parsha is not the unity of the Jewish people. The content of the Parsha is building a Mishkan. Now, a prerequisite of building a Mishkan is that the Jewish people have to be united to the point where they're all one entity. They're at what we call a tzibur. They're a community. And they're building it as a tzibur. True. But the name of the Parsha is not describing the introduction to the Parsha. The name of the Parsha is the name of the Parsha. which means that the main theme of the parsha has to be expressed in its name. Which seems that in this case it doesn't work, because the theme of parshas Vayakel is the individual parts of the Mishkan. And how couldn't it be called Vayakel, which means gather together? So in order to understand and to gain understanding in this, to make sense out of this, let's get a little bit of a deeper understanding of the relationship of the individual parts of the Mishkan to the sum total Mishkan. Like, how do we see the Mishkan? When you went into the Mishkan, is there still any importance? Once the Mishkan was completed, and you have a full-fledged Mishkan made up of all these parts and all these rooms and parts, especially when you're dealing with the furnishings of the Mishkan, which are the vessels of the Mishkan, is it just a uniform holiness that encompasses all of them? Or is there some significance to the details? So let's take a look at a interesting statement from Maimonides, not in his book Mishneh Torah, but in his book called Sefer HaMitzvos, in the book where the Rambam, Maimonides, describes and counts all the mitzvahs of the Torah. So, 613 commandments. So, mitzvah number 20 in Sefer HaMitzvos, the Rambam gives us the mitzvah of building a Beis HaMikdash. Okay? The mitzvah of building a Beis HaMikdash. And he says, HaMitzvah Asrim, who should tzivanu livnois Beis Avoda. God commanded us to build a home in which we can service, we can worship Him. Ba'yia akrava, this should be the place where they sacrifices. Vavodasa eish tamid, and here's where you burn a fire always for God. Ve'elav yia alicha v'alila regel, and this is when we go for a pilgrimage on the holidays. Va'akibutz b'chalashan, and this is where we gather together all year long for any important thing. K'mosh yizbar. V'hu amre yis'ala, and this is what God says. V'asu li migdash, make for me a Beis HaMikdash. He's quoting the pasuk from 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago in Parshas Terumah. Make for me a Beis HaMikdash. Okay, I'm going to skip a little bit over here. The Kvar Ba'arno, hear these words. And we've already explained, Shazeh HaKlal, that this general Mishkan, this mitzvah of making a Beis HaMikdash, a home for God, building a sanctuary, Hu Koilel Chalakim, it includes parts. It has parts to it. Vishaha Menorah, the Menorah, Vashulchan, and the table, Vahamizbeach, and the altar, Vizulasam, and similar to that, Kulam hem mechelkei hamigdash. They are all part of the Beis HaMikdash. V'hakol yikra migdash. And the entire project together, the whole thing is called migdash. So when Hashem is commanding us to Beis HaMikdash, it includes all the individual commandments that will be later enumerated, when it will tell us to build the menorah. So the Rambam basically is saying, don't count all the individual parts of the Mishkan as separate mitzvahs, because we have to get 613 mitzvahs. So don't count every make a menorah as one, make a mizbeach as another commandment. Then you'll end up with much more than 630. It's one mitzvah to build a Mishkan, and in the Mishkan you have all these details. Fine, but then the Rambam says very extra words, which is what we are going to take notice of today. Again, after he tells you that this mitzvah includes many specific details, which are menorah, shulchan, right, and all these parts are included in the Mishkan. Here's the words that are very important for tonight's class. The Rambam says, "V'kfar yichud hatzivui b'chol chelik v'chelik," and God had already designated a commandment for each part, for each individual part. Again, first he says there is a general commandment, and it includes, and this general commandment has many specific parts, individual parts, and then he says, and then. And God had already specified a commandment for each part. What does he mean to say with those extra words? He already said that, yeah, this big project is made up of details. So what is he adding more? And he had already designated a specific commandment for each part, seeming to imply that each part is a separate mitzvah. But that's not the case, because the Rambam counts it all in the mitzvah number 20. He's not counting it as 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, I don't know how many things, how many kalim there are. Doesn't say that. But yet he gives you some kind of a hint that it's something like that. Because he says, after you build the Mishkan, yes, and God has designated individual commandments for each one of them. What's the point? What is he adding on? What do we get over here more than we didn't know till now with this extra line? And we know that the original codifiers of Jewish law, like Maimonides and the greatest of the great, they were very precise with their wording. And we have to read the words carefully and analyze them. Okay, so to understand this, let's take a deeper look about the relationship of, in general, between something that is composed from details. When you have any general entity which is composed from components, we want to take a look and understand the relationship of the components to the general whole. And in our case, of course, I mean, so what we're going to question this investigation that we're going to do right now won't only apply to the Mishkan. It can be applied to many aspects of Torah. Well, of course, being that the subject matter is the Mishkan, so we're going to analyze it in the context of the Mishkan. So what we really want to know, what's the significance of the individual parts of the Mishkan in regards to the entire total Mishkan? Meaning, what's its holiness? Is there an individual holiness to the parts, or is the holiness just in the sum totality of things? So there's different ways of seeing it, and let's first present options. Option A, option B, and option C. Okay, so we begin with option A. Option A is to say something like this. The Mishkan is composed from a whole bunch of details, a whole bunch of parts. You have beams, and you have pillars, and you have sockets, and you have hooks, and you have tapestries, and the tapestries themselves are made up from smaller strips of curtain, and each one of those curtains are made up of individual threads. Obviously, it's a whole bunch of things together that are needed to be unified in a specific way to create a Mishkan. So it's a gathering of a whole lot of things. And then, of course, we mentioned earlier, you have the individual furnishings of the menorah, the shulchan, the mizbeach, and all these parts. So one way of seeing it is to say something like this. The individual parts of the Mishkan don't have any significance on their own whatsoever. If I was to look at the menorah outside of the Mishkan, if I take the menorah out of the Mishkan and look at it individually, put it in a museum and look at the menorah individually, there's absolutely no significance or holiness to it. It's only holy in as much as it is part of the candelabra that is inside the Mishkan. It's when it is part of the Mishkan, that's when it is holy. But individually, I mean, of course you cannot let it desecrate it, but I mean to say is that its holiness is created as much as it is part of a greater entity called Mishkan. But there is no specific uniqueness and individual specialty and even kedusha and holiness to it as an individual object. When it is part of a greater Mishkan, oh, now this is the candelabra of the Mishkan, this is the table of the Mishkan, this is the ark of the Mishkan. But look at them. Now, to understand that, what do we mean by that? We understand that that would be the beams. We'll compare it to the beams, for instance, or to the sockets. There were 48 beams that made up the wall of the Mishkan. Is anybody going to say that each one of these 48 beams has a unique kedusha and holiness as an individual entity? No. It's when you put it together, it's the wall of the Mishkan, a bunch of beams together. The sockets as well. It's unified. It's as it constructs this building, they are holy. It is holy. There's no special kedusha sakeresh echad, and now there's kedusha sakeresh hasheni, the second keresh, the second beam, and the third beam. And the same is with the tapestries. It's only when they're formed together and they become one big tapestry, the 10 individual strips of carpet, or in the second one, it was made out of 11 strips of the tapestry, a strip of material. So you put it together. It's only in this when it is unified as a whole, that's its kedusha, that's its holiness. And to give an example, a halachic example from somewhere else in the Torah, in which you can hear something like that even though the holiness is only being created by all the parts, individual parts. In other words, you need all the parts to create the sum total, but the holiness is only in the sum total, not in the individual parts. Where do we find something like that? So let's use an example, and it's a little Talmudic, this discussion, but it's really, 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 really special, especially when we get a deep understanding of the richness of how this applies to our lives is very special. And that is, where do we find something similar to this halachically? So let's take a look at a prohibition in the Torah. There's a there are certain prohibitions that are prohibited in regards to non-kosher food. For instance, you're not allowed to eat pork, so bacon is prohibited. Okay? Now, there is a minimal amount, however, in order for someone should be considered that they violated the commandment, especially for them to be able to be responsible or reliable for or deserving the punishment that it comes for this. So it would require a minimal amount. Usually the amount of most prohibitions in the Torah, not all of them, but by most of them, is a kezias. Kezias means the size of an olive. Okay? Now what happens if someone eats less than the size of an olive of bacon? Okay? Non-kosher. You eat less than the size of an olive. So there's an argument between two sages in the Talmud, Rish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan. If that is biblically prohibited or not. Everybody agrees on, I don't want anybody leaving this year with the wrong ideas. You can't nibble on bacon, even a tiny little piece. It's prohibited. But the question is that only rabbinic or biblical? According to one opinion, Rish Lakish, he says, only the rabbis instituted that even a tiny little crumb is prohibited. But biblically, from the Torah itself, it's only an olive size. Less than that is mamish permitted. You're allowed to. Like eat a little piece, and tomorrow you can eat another little piece. As long as it's less than an olive. Rabbi Yochanan says, no, chatzi shir, a half of the amount, asar min haTorah, is also prohibited. Even though there's no punishment for it, but it's still prohibited. So now, according to Rish Lakish, the first opinion, who says that a half of an olive is literally permitted, what does that mean? So let's say if you take a whole bunch of small little pieces of bacon. If you eat each one individually, and you wait an hour, let's say, in between them, or whatever the amount is, then you're allowed to. You didn't do, not only wasn't it, you know, you're punished, you were literally allowed to, no problem. Again, forget about what the, let's move the commandment of the rabbis to the side. Just look at the biblical thing. You're allowed to do so. Yet when you take all those little pieces together and form a pile, and then take a spoon and take all those small pieces of bacon chips and you eat it in one shot, what happens? Now it's prohibited. So what do you see from here? That the individual, even though the prohibition is coming from the total of all these pieces put together, each piece individually has no, let's use just a simple, has no defilement, has no impurity, has no negativity to it. It's only together with you have this amount that creates the prohibition. The entity only exists as a unit, but individual pieces don't have any, it doesn't have a Torah existence that the Torah shall prohibit it. There's no issue. That's in a prohibition. So you see in a case like that, that the individual parts are meaningless. It's only when they come together as a whole, that's when it's significant. Let's find another example in a positive commandment. This is in a prohibitive commandment. In a positive commandment, there's a mitzvah to wear tzitzis, the fringes that men wear on a garment, a four-cornered garment, you have to wear tzitzis. So the tzitzis is made up of four groups of strings. Each corner has them. So I'm not talking about, now together we know it creates a talis. One tzitzis. Now I'm not talking now about, how about each tzitzis individually? Each tzitzis individually, oh, so it might also be an entity and a mitzvah on its own. Each string, each group of strings. The question over here is, how about one string itself from amongst the eight strings? That's not really eight strings. When you look at any part of a talis, you find eight strings. But it's not really eight strings. It's really four strings. And you put it through a hole, so it's folded in half, it becomes eight. What happens if someone only has one string? Is that like a partial mitzvah? Is that like something? Does it have any holy significance? It doesn't. It's only when you take four of them together, you create the entity called a tzitzah. It has to be four together, which is, again, was translated to eight strings. Less than that, it's nothing. It's not like it's a little bit of it, and when you have it together, it creates something more powerful. Individually, it's zero. All four of them together, you created the entity called tzitzis. So this would be an example of details that are meaningless
And only when the details form together a unit does it become something. The same would be with the Mishkan, in which we would say that the menorah is zero, the shulchan is nothing, the aron is nothing, but when you put it into a Mishkan, in the context of the entire thing, the menorah is super holy, and the aron is super holy. These are very, very, these are the vessels of the Mishkan. So that's possibility A. Now we go to possibility B, okay? Which we will argue the opposite. No, every keli of the Mishkan has an individual holiness, individual importance. The menorah is a menorah. The shulchan is a table, is a shulchan. And it's a holy shulchan. And it has its identity of its own as a shulchan, as a menorah. However, we understand that when we put it all together and we create one Mishkan, then we have, like we say, the sum total is more than the value of the individual parts. I don't know what the official phrase of that is. There's a saying of that. That when you have the power of everybody together, it's more than the individual, because there's a certain energy that comes after all of it is put together. So, but according to this theory, okay, that we're presenting over here, there is a holiness in the individual vessels of the Mishkan as they stand by themselves. As they come together and they complete the entire Mishkan, of course, they become holier, if we might say, than they what they were before, because now they're part of a Mishkan. But they have an individual, an example for that. Where do we find something like that in Torah? We know when 10 Jews come together, you have a minyan. And by the way, it's interesting that that applies to 10 women as well. There's other reasons why ladies don't make a minyan. For having a minyan, that's a separate discussion. But in terms of holiness, 10 Jews together, it creates an entity called a minyan, and you can do certain things only with a minyan of Jews. You need to have, right, to say kedusha, to say kaddish, to read in the Torah, and the various different things. You need 10 yidden. Now, what does that mean? That every Jew individually is zero, is nothing? No, every Jew is holy. There is a holiness because of our neshama, and a neshama has a little piece of God. So every Jew individually is also holy. What happens when 10 Jews come together? It's a much greater holiness, even more than just the individual times 10. There is something powerful and magnificent created when 10 Jews come together. There is an extra, an upgrade in the holiness, more than just the value of the 10. All right? Let's say, right? So that's the importance of a minyan. But it's not like we said earlier that the individual pieces have no significance at all. Of course, there is a significance. The holiness of the Jewish people is in every individual. It's only when we come together, there is a greater power in it. So this would be the second possibility in regards to the Mishkan. And here is possibility number three. Okay, and this is kind of in between the two. Okay, so possibility number three, or C, as we said earlier, three theories. The third theory would be something like this. Initially, the parts have no significance. Initially, because when you're building them, it's nothing. And what is it? You're making an altar. An altar on the street, if you put an altar on the street in the corner of La Brea and Wilshire, even if you build it exactly to the specifications that are in the Torah, it's absolutely zero. It's meaningless. But when you build an entire Mishkan and you put it all together, once you build it all together, and together they form an entity called the Mishkan, then what happens? Then the holiness travels into each one of them individually, and each one individually become holy with their own unique holiness. In other words, unlike number one, or option A, in option A we say that even after we construct the Mishkan, the only importance of the individuals is that they are part of a greater whole. But they don't have any specific identity of their own and a meaningfulness on their own. It's only part of this greater thing called Mishkan. Unlike option B, that initially when you're building it, each one is an individual, powerful, and godly vessel. And it's only added to when we put it in the Mishkan. Option C says as follows. Then until you don't create the total Mishkan, the entire structure, until you don't complete the entire structure of the Mishkan, then each individual part is meaningless, is zero. Once you do put the whole thing together, then the individual parts become individually holy, uniquely holy. Not that they're just one big mush and one big holiness, and they're lost in the holiness in the Mishkan, but they're each one is sparkling with their own individuality. But only after they have assumed the entity of being a Mishkan by submitting themselves to something bigger than them. Where do we find something like this? So let's use this example. We were talking till now about the individual vessels of the Mishkan. The vessels, right? This vessel. Let's talk about the areas of the Mishkan. The Mishkan was divided from different areas. So you got the Holy of Holies, is the inner room. Then you have the Holy called the Ohel Moed, is the Holy. And then you have the courtyard. And we know that if you would build just a courtyard, if the Jewish people got tired after they made the courtyard, and they didn't continue on, and they said, you know what, Hashem, we got tired. For a couple of years, let's just have a courtyard. And then later we'll see if we can add, oh, when there's a lack of funding, we're cutting down on the funding, we need it for other projects, we're not going to build the Mishkan itself, we're going to leave it for phase two. Now we're only, obviously it's meaningless. A chatzer of the Mishkan without a Mishkan is nothing. Because what's the whole idea? It's a chatzer, it's a courtyard for the Mishkan. The same as the Ohel Moed is only significant in the fact that it's surrounded by a courtyard, and each part obviously isn't holy until we have the whole thing. But yet, after the construct of the Mishkan, it's not a uniform holiness in the entire Mishkan. Each part had different levels of holiness. The courtyard had one level of holiness, and therefore all Jews are allowed to walk in there. The Ohel Moed, only Kohanim are allowed to go. Only the priests are allowed to go. And the Holy of Holies, only the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, can go only once a year. So you see that even though the holiness will not come until the whole thing is built up together, but once it's constructed and built, then it's kind of retracts, and not retracts, it rebounds onto the details. And the details become significant because they were once part of something bigger, then they become significant even as individuals, to the point that what happens, okay, we said earlier, the Mishkan isn't holy until the whole thing is constructed. But what happens after they constructed in the Mishkan? The Mishkan we know was a mobile home. So they kept on assembling it and disassembling it. So when they disassembled it, the individual parts were still holy even after they disassembled. Even though the whole structure, if the whole thing is only holy because of the general Mishkan standing, what happens if you once you disassemble? Are you going to say the menorah is not a menorah anymore? The shulchan is not a shulchan anymore? Or even the krushin, even the beams, are they not? No, once they were part of the whole thing, then each individual retains its own kedusha and its own uniqueness of holiness. Even if the sum total holiness has gone away, they were influenced by that unity, and then even as an individual, they're holy. So three ways of looking at it. What would be the practical, this is all theory, okay, what's the difference? Build a Mishkan, make it all be holy. Who cares? What's the practical difference if it's A, B, or C? So the practical difference will be as follows. We know that when they made the Mishkan, there was a requirement that they had to have the intention that we're doing it l'shma. Means a Mishkan can't be, let's say when God, imagine if God says, you know, make me a table, and these are the specifications I want for the table. And then someone, whatever, Chaim Yankel comes running to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, you wouldn't believe it. I have from my grandmother, or from my grandparents, I have an inherited, a magnificent table. I think it's kind of what you were looking for. And he brings the table, and I take a look, and believe it or not, it's unbelievable. It's exactly the specifications to the last detail of the Mishkan. And the guy wants to donate it. Here, take it. That would not be kosher. Why? Because the Rambam says, the initial making, tchilas asiyasai, the beginning of its making has to be done lishma for the sake of its holiness. That's a law. A Mishkan must be built. V'asu li, Rashi says, li lishmi. You have to build it for God's name. You can't build it for private usage and then later donate it to the Mishkan. Okay? So you need to have the right intention. But now we're going to understand. Now let's question, what needs to be the intention? When we say the intention, what kind of holiness do you have in mind? If we go according to option A, that the Mishkan's holiness is not in the details at all. It's only in as much as this is a part of a bigger Mishkan that has all these parts. So when someone is building the menorah, someone, let's say the man who was making the menorah actually was made by God. No one could make it. But let's say when they were making the Aron, the Ark, was Bezalel, the one who was building it, supposed to think, I am now building this for the sake of the holiness of the Aron? Or was he supposed to think, I am now building a Mishkan? And this happens to be a part of the Mishkan. Which kavana did he need? If we say, according to option A, that the entire holiness of the Mishkan is in the entire structure, then if he would think I am building an Aron, he's not making it Lishma. That's not the holiness. There's no holiness in an Aron. There's only a holiness in an Aron that's part of a Mishkan. So he has to have the Kavana, I'm building a Mishkan. And he doesn't have to at all think that I'm making this L'shem Kedushas Aron, because there's no holiness in the Aron as an individual. Even after you build it, it won't have its individual holiness. It's part of a Mishkan. So that's his kavanah. If we learn the second option B, that every part initially, when you build it, as soon as you made the menorah, this is something very holy. It's a menorah for God. Each one is important as an individual. Then what's the kavanah that you need to have when you're building a Mishkan? The one who's making the menorah has to think, I am building this for the sake of the menorah. The one that's making the altar has to think, not that I'm making a Mishkan, I'm making an altar. The one that's making the kiyar, the wash basin, has to think, I am making the wash basin. Each one of them has to think the particular kavanah, because that's the holiness. The holiness is in the details. According to the third opinion, or the third theory, or the third idea that we said, option C, is that initially you have to make one Mishkan. But once you make a Mishkan, its holiness shines individually through each individual component. Each individual component has its own beauty, has its own significance. Then it's very possible that when they're doing it, they have to have both kavanot. You have to first have kavana, I am building now, hinani muchanim zuman, I am now preparing myself to build a Mishkan for God, even though I'm only going to be involved in one project. I am building a Mishkan, that's important. And then I have to also think, now in the Mishkan, I'm also building this to be for the sanctity and for the holiness of the menorah or the shulchan or whatever it is. So this would be the difference in halacha between the three options. There are other differences, but it's going to get complicated and I don't want to go there. Let's just show you that there could be a practical difference. And it could be that if it's supposed to be one way and you did it the other way, if we didn't clarify this when they built the Mishkan, we're thinking about this 3,500 years later. But we have to say that they had some understanding of this way back then, because if not, there could be a shaila, there could be a question if the Mishkan is kosher. Because if they didn't have the right kavanah, because you have to have lishma, what's lishma? What's called the holiness? So now, let's based on this, so now we'll understand what Maimonides is saying over here. Remember I quoted to you the Maimonides. Maimonides said that the commandment to build a Beis HaMikdash is a commandment to build a Mikdash. It includes many details, Maimonides says. It includes within it a menorah, a shulchan, a mezbeach. And then Maimonides says, he concludes, v'kvar yichud hatzivoy, there is an individual commandment for each keli. What is Maimonides implying? What is Maimonides trying to tell you? So it's possible to suggest that what Maimonides is trying to say with those extra words is that he's leaning to option number C. And what's option C? Initially, you have to make one Mishkan. It includes a lot of details. But then Maimonides says, don't forget that there is an individual commandment for each one, because don't lose the trees for the forest. Once you have the forest, notice the beauty of each individual tree. Notice its uniqueness. Don't get lost just, oh, this is a magnificent, fly over the forest on the top and say, this is a great forest. Take a hike, walk through the different passageways, all the trails in the forest, and marvel at every tree and see how each one is unique and each one is special. There is a unique commandment for each one because there's holiness, but only when? After there's a forest. If it would be just a tree, an isolated tree, it's not important. It's only as it is part of a forest, then the trees are special. That's what Maimonides is saying. After he concludes, there is a commandment to make a Mishkan. Then he says, make it. Now we'll understand this answers the entire question we asked before. Why our parsha is called Vayakel, and the first parsha is called Vayakel, and the second parsha is called Pekudei. You see, in parsha's Vayakel, we didn't complete yet building the Mishkan. We're still in the middle fashioning the details. Bezalel is making a menorah, then he's making an aron, then he's making a shulchan, and then he's making all the different parts, a table, an altar, a kiyar, he's making all the parts. While you're dealing with the parts, there is no holiness in the parts. Nothing. The only holiness that there is because you're thinking that what? That you are going to build this as part of a bigger Mishkan. So the first parsha of the Torah is called Vayakel. Vayakel means a gathering. The kavana has to be initially, when you're making the details, you have to sense that I'm going to make an altar that's going to be part of a big Mishkan. I'm going to make a menorah that's going to be part of a big Mishkan. I'm going to make a mizbeach that's part of a big Mishkan. There is no holiness in a menorah being a menorah and a shulchan being a menorah shulchan. It has to be sensed that it's all part of a vayakel. It's all part of creating a something unique and powerful, a gathering of physical objects that are going to create a holy, that are going to be a sanctuary for God. That's when we're learning it. We're holding a parshas vayakel. But once we come to parshas Pekudei, and we're finished, and the pasuk says vatachal es kol hamalacha, all the work was completed, and they brought all the individual pieces to Moshe, and Moshe goes and erects the Mishkan and puts it all up. The Torah is saying, guess what happens at this moment? Suddenly and magically, now you start noticing the individual light and brilliance and shining and radiance that's coming from each individual particle. It's not that you're seeing one big Mishkan. You're seeing the big, you're mesmerized by the holiness of the Mishkan, but you're also respecting and acknowledging and aware of the individual parts. And that's why only in Parshas Pekudei, when we're done the whole thing and we put it all together, do we call it Pekudei. What does Pekudei mean? Counting, in which we count, every part counts as an individual. When? Only after we did the whole thing. In Vayakel, when we still didn't create, when the concept of Mishkan doesn't exist yet, we're working towards a Mishkan, so we have to put away the individual thoughts and melt our mind into the sum total project that we're building. We're building a Mishkan because that's what's going to give it its potency. That's what's going to give it its holiness. But once that holiness is established already in Parshas Pekudei, then we work backwards and then we see the details. So in the this is a complete paradox. When we're working in the details and we don't even see the whole picture yet, our mind has to be focused on the bigger picture. But when we're already reached the bigger unit and the ultimate goal and see the entire thing, we can't forget about the details. We have to precisely at that moment notice all the details that this was constructed of and see the beauty of each one individually. Now, the Mishkan obviously is reflecting the Jewish people as a whole as well. It's not just Mishkan. It's also because the Jewish people are a home for God. The Pasuk says, Hechel Hashem Hema, that we, the Jewish people, are a Hechel. We're a home for God. So we know that amongst the Jewish people, there's two things. On the one hand, every single Jew is part of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, Am Yisrael. Last week we read the Megillah. Esther says to Mordechai, Lech Kenoses Kol HaYehudim. Go gather all the Jews. Haman was the one who was accusing the Jewish people. The Gemara says that there was never a someone who can badmouth. There's never someone who has such a foul and such a ability to speak evil and negativity about the Jewish people, about any, like Haman. He was the worst prosecutor. And he accuses the Jewish people as being Yeshno Amecha, there is a nation, there's one nation, but they're scattered, and they're lacking, they're disjointed, they're not ba'achtos, they're not unified. And we know that Haman was speaking to Hashem. He was trying to evoke Hashem should reject and not the disappointment with the Jewish people. So what does he point? He points to the fact that we're scattered. We're not an Am Echad. Esther goes the opposite. She says, Lech Kenos, go gather the Jewish people that we become. When we stand together as one, even though we might have individually, we might have faults, and every person as an individual might, God forbid, be deserving for Chas V'Shalom, a punishment. But when we melt into the Jewish people, then we can't look bad in God's eyes. Because the Jewish people as a whole are always beautiful. It's only the individual that might have corrupted. But the Jewish people as a whole are eternal forever and ever. So that's one thing. There is an entity called Klal Yisrael, Am Yisrael, the Jewish people as a people. But then we also know there is a holiness and there's a uniqueness to every single person, to the point that we say every single person is an entire world. Every person, it says if you save one person, it's as if you save the entire world. Because one human being, one person, you have an influence on one person and set them on a right path in their life, give them guidance and give them direction, influenced one person in a positive way, you literally saved the planet. That's how we look at it. You helped one, you fed one hungry person, and you saved their life, or you made it life easier for them, gave it whatever it is, you healed one person from an illness, you saved the entire world, because the entire world is in each individual. To the point where the sages say that every person is obligated to say that the whole world was created for them, which means we can never ever have a feeling of disgust about ourselves to the point where we feel like we're worthless, because God commands us to say, you with all your mishigas and all your corruption and all your failures and all your miserable failures, guess what? I created the whole world only for you. And every person has to say that. So there is an incredible importance of the general, of the Jewish people as a whole, and then there is significance to each one as an individual. Now the question is, how do we operate? In our lives, what takes primary? Do we work on ourselves? If the whole world was created for me, it doesn't mean like an arrogant way. It means that the whole world was created, that I should do my best in serving God. That's what it means. I should be a good servant of Hashem. Good, but I have an individuality. I have an important, I have a role to play as an individual. So does that take precedence first? Is that your first thing in your mind? Or do you first take care of yourself, or do you first see yourself as a member of the Jewish people? So when we look at these two parshas, Vayakel Pekudia, let's take a look at the order. The first thing is like this. Even though you have your work cut out to perfect yourself, and everybody has their tikkun that they need to do, and everybody has their own qualities and own talents and own contributions that they need to make and they need to do, and their own requirement of perfection that need to perfect themselves. Each person as an individual, they're responsible for themselves. But yet, before you can start even thinking about yourself, the first thing you need to do, just like in the Mishkan, if you began to give importance and significance to each individual vessel, before you built and constructed the entire Mishkan, there is absolutely zero significance to the individual vessel, as we said earlier. There's no meaning to it. As we discussed before, it's only after you have an entire Mishkan and you have God dwelling in the Mishkan because you have all the details there, then you can return back to the individual parts and say, wow, look how special it is. So when it comes to our individual service, our primary thing in our mind has to be, I am a member of the Jewish people. It's true, I have an obligation to God personally, to myself, to perfect and to be a good person and to be the best I can be, and that's all true. And that I need to serve Hashem as a servant of God, as uniqueness to my service, that's all true. But before and foremost, before I even think about myself, I am part of the Jewish people. And when I'm serving you, God, I am not serving you as an individual. I'm not doing this mitzvah for my perfection or for my tikkun. I'm not doing it for me. I am doing this as part of a people. And when I'm doing this, I am serving you. So this should be considered, God, you are being served by all of Israel. Do you realize that when we do a mitzvah, there's a magnificent thing that we say. Some people say it before every mitzvah. Some people say it just in the beginning of the day, and it counts for all the mitzvahs. We say, L'shem Yichud. The mitzvah that I am doing, we want that it should create a unification between Hashem, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Shekhinah, which really means between God and Israel. And then we say, there's a statement that we say, B'shem Kol Yisrael. I am doing it in the name of all of Israel. You know what that means? That means that when you're lighting Shabbos candles, you're not lighting Shabbos candles on your behalf, because you need to light Shabbos candles, because you need to bring in the holiness of Shabbos for you and your family. The first responsibility you have is that you are lighting Shabbos candles for every single Jew in the world. Because you're not you. You are part of a bigger unit, part of a Jewish people, and Jewish women and Jewish people light Shabbos candles. And you in this sense are, this is you through your hands and through your emotions, through your heart and through your prayer, you're including the entire Jewish people in your activity. You're doing it for every single Jewish woman in the world, and maybe even for every man, but the mitzvah is for the women. And the same is also when a man puts on tefillin, he's not putting on tefillin that he needs to put on tefillin for himself. You're studying Torah, whatever it is that you're doing this as Am Yisrael. This is something that the Jewish people are doing in their service to God as the Jewish people. That's why we also know that in our daily prayer, In the beginning of the day, it is a custom, traditionally coming from the Arizal, that when we begin our prayers in the morning, we should say, Hareini Mekabel Alai, I am accepting upon me, Mitzvah Saseh, the commandment, Shel Vahavta L'Reacha Kamocha, that you should love your fellow like you love yourself. The idea is that before you begin your prayers, which prayer is a very personal thing, it's between you and Hashem. You're going to bear your soul. You're going to express your aches and your pains. You're going to give your gratitude. You're going to refine yourself. You're going to raise yourself to higher levels of consciousness. Whatever your level of prayer is, because we just gave a whole bunch of different means to a person's prayer. But whatever prayer is, it's about you, your own individual heart, and your own experiences in your davening. Yet, before you can even start to say the individual aspects of your prayer, you first say, I am not me. I am first and foremost a Jew. Before I have an individual name, as Shoshana, or Chaim, or Moshe, or Sarah, before I have my individual name of who I am as an individual, I am a Jew amongst the Jewish people. And that's number one. Isn't it interesting that even when we pray for our individual needs, we say them in plural language? We don't say, give me wisdom. We say, v'chaneinu, with a vav, not v'chaneini, v'chaneinu, chachma bina vadas. Give us all, grace us with wisdom. Grace us with wisdom. Hashiveinu avinu l'sora secha. Bring us back to your Torah. Slach lanu avinu. Forgive us, Father. You're praying for your own soul. You're praying for your own sins. But you can't even bring it to your mouth to say, save me, help me. It's help us. Save us. Redeem us. Give us healing. Give us parnasa. Because before, if we don't stand as part of the Jewish people, there is no holiness to the Jewish, to us as an individual. Our connection to God begins with us being a detail of the Jewish people. That's number one. But here's the thing. After a person has that consciousness and that awareness, one has to realize that the work that you do on behalf of the Jewish people, and that which you're doing for everyone, don't think that that is, okay, you're working on behalf of the... A lot of people are saying, you know what, I'm doing communal work. I'm sacrificing. I could be working on myself. But I'm now going to work for the betterment of the community, which is a sacrifice. Okay, actually, it's Mesiras Nefesh. You have to realize something else. That whenever you're doing work for the community, and whatever you're doing for the general whole, is not just going to increase and is not just going to bring blessings and goodness to the community, but it's going to develop you as a person individually and privately. You're going to begin to shine as an individual human being with your own talent and with your own beauty because of that surrender to the Jewish people. In other words, it's not really a sacrifice. As a person sometimes feels, if I'm going to take my time and not be busy with my own personal development and help others, then that's going to take away from me as my own personal development and my growth and my, as people say, steiging and my own whatever I need to do for myself. It doesn't work that way. When you are giving for the community, like we saw in the Mishkan, after they built the Mishkan, after you have a Yakel, then you have also Pekudei, your own beautiful shine and your own radiance, your own development. If you try to do it the other way around, you do try first Pekudei, and then you try to, first I need to perfect myself. And after I'll take care of myself, then I'll work for the community. Then you'll end up with nothing. No perfection of self and no perfection of community. It has to be first. First the Jew is Vayakel. First we have to melt ourselves into the general, into clan. Every day we have to think about this. I don't exist as me. I am part of a Jewish nation. And as part of the Jewish nation, when I try to get close to you, God, it's the heart of Israel. It's me together with every Jew in the planet. It doesn't make a difference what they look like, how they religious they are, how observant they are, what kind of garments they wear, or what their affiliation is, and which shul they belong to. It literally doesn't mean anything. It's one thing. There's an Am Yisrael, there's a Jewish people, and together we serve you, God. And then, but in that unity starts to shine the individual greatness and the beauty of each individual Jew. The menorah begins to sparkle as a menorah. The aron as an aron. The shulchan as a shulchan. You get, and after Mashiach comes, it's not like God is going to say, oh, you guys, God is going to say, you guys did a fabulous job. The 3,500 years, all the generations together. That's not what it's going to be. It's going to be a kiss on the for every single Jew individually. Thank you for what you contributed, because you're shining with such mitzvah beauty, with such godly light as an individual. There will be an accounting, as the pasuk says, "Va'atu to look to God." Will collect echad echad, every single one, every single Jew is a jewel. Every single one is an individual, sparkling diamond, sparkling with their own unique light and with their own shine as an individual. And that's the lesson, interesting over here, of the two portions, Vayakel and Pekudei, in which you find that the astonishing thing is that in Parshas Vayakel, when you're working on your individual, on the individual programs, you have to see that as part of the communal. That's what we said. In Vayakel is all about the details. You have to see in the details that what I am doing, is that's the lesson over here. Even what you are doing for personal perfection of yourself, even when you're focusing on yourself, you have to recognize I'm fixing myself, because the Jewish people need to be beautiful. And I need to fit in. I need to be a diamond in this magnificent bracelet. So I myself have to be. I can't be. So when I'm cleansing and purifying myself, I'm doing tshuva for my own problems. I'm doing therapy for my own, to fix my own problem. But it's not just about me. It's about everybody. And that actually puts much more responsibility. I got to get it done for everybody. I can't just say, okay, you know what? So I'm not perfect. So what? I'm responsible, because no one is going to be perfect until I'm perfect. So I need that perfection. So in my own work, I see everyone. And then when I'm blended in the community, I understand that it's not just a community, but there is significance to everyone individually. But why is that so important? That in the communal, you see the detail. And in the detail, you see the communal. That is because of the uniqueness. And that is expressed in the idea that Vayakel and Pekudei. Vayakel means the whole thing. Pekudei means the individual parts. That Vayakel and Pekudei are one Torah portion. They're both one. Most years, again, they're two Torah portions, but most years they're read as one. Why are they read as one? Because this, see, usually in the world, in everything in life, if you're focusing on the details, you don't see the general. If you focus on the general, you don't see the detail. It's give or take. It's either one. Which one do you want? There are people that are, you can't have both, because they contradict each other. It's either the details or the general. But by the Jewish people, each one is intertwined with the other. From the whole, you get to the detail. From the detail, you see the whole, and they're both one entity. Why is that? Because our oneness and our unity is stemming from God Himself. And God, here's an amazing thing. God's essence is the absolute oneness. It's the oneness of all onenesses. It's just singular, indivisible, completely indivisible. God is not a composite or made up from parts. There is no singularity like God's singularness. And yet, from that singular God comes multiplicity and comes diversity. And the two are not a contradiction. God's true simplicity and oneness is expressed precisely in the diversity that comes from Him. Why? Because He is so simple and has no shape or form or any definition, that's why He can be whatever He wants to be. And if He wants to be a billion things, He can be a billion things too. And everything can come from Him. So the many doesn't contradict the one. The one and the many are really one thing in God. Someone was here on Shul and gave me the biggest compliment I've gotten in a long time. This Shabbos, I was so happy. He walked over to me. I was standing over there during Shacharis. It's a guest who I knew back when I lived in Muncie. And he walks over and he's davened here and he's looking around the Shul. And he says to me, you know, you have a very unique crowd in your shul. It's like you don't have any one type. Everybody is here. It's like the shul is like made up of so many different types of people. And then he continued and he says, you know what that's a sign? It's a sign that God is here. And he said, because God is in the diversity. And I love that so much. He lifted me up. It's true. God is in the diversity. God is one, but yet it's not a requirement like an ISIS that everybody has to wear the same shmata on the head. It doesn't work that way. That's not the true God. It's the God that can come out in you being you and you being you and everybody being who they are. And yet we're all singular and unified in one mission and one purpose of connecting to our singular essence, which is Hashem Himself. And that's the beauty of Vayakel and Pekudei. You have the Vayakel and Pekudei, which become one parsha. And when you're in the details, you see the you're connecting to the singular essence of you're in touch with the community. And when you're in the community, you don't lose the details. And these two come together. We see this unity also in the Torah, because the Torah and the Jewish people and God are one. So in the Torah, we also see something like that. You know, the Torah is made out of a few hundred thousand letters. A few hundred thousand letters made up of the Torah. And you need all those letters together to make one Torah. Without having the entire Torah, without having every letter there, if it's missing one letter, the entire Torah is puzzle, is invalid, it's not kosher. And you need it, so it's a bunch, it's an assembly of all these letters together. Yet, you know, the interesting thing is, if one letter touches another letter in the Torah, the whole Torah is puzzle. Which means every single letter has to be completely surrounded with white parchment, not touching the other letter. Because there has to be an individual recognition of every individual as an individual unit. Not as part of the whole. You have your significance. This is the letter. Because the Jewish people and the Torah are one. And over here is where you have diversity and unity, the many and the one, and the many and the one. The one is the many and the many is the one. We are together as one, merged together as one Sefer Torah, yet we all have our individual identity. And this is so important in our recognition of how we reach out to other people, how we understand ourselves. Yiddishkeit demands a certain conforming. We conform to God's mitzvahs. But yet in our Torah and in our mitzvahs, we should retain our individuality. We should retain our own flavor and our own uniqueness. And when it comes to educating children, it's the same thing. Some families try to like kind of crush, because of Yiddishkeit, try to like crush the individual the individual abilities of their children. It all becomes like, this is what we do, and this is the way it is, and that's it. It doesn't work that way. It's understanding and appreciating that within the general framework of being a Jew, there are so many different aspects, so many different abilities, so many unique, there's such possibility, and other people are good in other things, and allow your child, your son, your daughter to shine in that which makes them shine. Don't lose their individuality in the greater oneness, in the greater cause or the greater oneness of serving Hashem. It requires and it calls for the uniqueness and the individual parts. May we merit to experience the ingathering of the exiles and to see both the brilliance of the Jewish people as an Am Yisrael and the individual shine of every single one of us. May we merit to see that already way before we're over this week's parsha of Yaakov Pekudei. And this is the greatest Chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek. The greatest strengthening that we can give ourselves is to be unified with each other and yet to recognize that uniqueness of all.